Hey there, everyone. Adrian here. Welcome to church. It's great to have you with us. And we're continuing our series on what pleases God. And one of the great things about doing this series together is that we'll keep being reminded that as Christians, as a church, God is pleased with us. It's true. God delights in us. God takes pleasure and joy and finds happiness in us. It is all through the Bible. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." Psalm 16, verse 3, God says, "The holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them." Isaiah 62, verse 5, "The Lord delights in his people. As a groom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Jeremiah 32, verse 41, "God takes delight in people and in doing good for people." He says, "I will take delight in them to do what is good for them, and with all my heart and all my mind, I will faithfully plant them in this land." It's beautiful, isn't it? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, "The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will delight in you with singing." We are loved by God. And notice it's not just pitied. It's not that God looks at us and feels sorry for us, feels bad because we're so pathetic. You know that awkward, horrible feeling when you see someone you don't know doing really badly and you pity them? I mean, the Germans have a word for when you see someone doing badly and you enjoy it. Schadenfreude, they have a word for that. I'm not sure what that says about Germans. But that feeling of pity and almost embarrassment for the other is not how God feels about his people, believers, sinners who repent and come to him, those who come to him with nothing but rags and wounds. And now he loves us. And he pours his affection and his attention and his effort into us and towards us and towards our blessing. He's invested in us and he delights and treasures and he is pleased to call us his friends. I mean, listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 11. Come with me to John 15 for a moment. In John chapter 15, the night before Jesus dies, he has these amazing words of comfort to give to his disciples. In John 15, verse 11, we read this: "I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." See, Jesus' joy is in his disciples. "My joy is in you," he says. And he says it so that your joy may be full and complete and mature and perfect. Verse 12, he goes on, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus' joy is in us, and our joy will be complete when we love each other the way he has loved us. But he goes on, listen to this, verse 15, "I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I've made known to you everything I have heard from my Father." Now, that's just an amazing truth, isn't it? It's worth basking in that. It's worth glorying in that and exulting in that. Jesus calls us his friends. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the glorious King, he loves us. He dies for us, lays down his life for us, and he calls us his friends. Can you hear the joy that God takes in us, his undeserving people? Now, make no mistake, it's not because we are lovely that he loves us. It's not because of our natural beauty or the perfection of our soul or the good deeds that we've done, because none of us in ourselves has any of those things. We don't deserve God's love, and yet he loves us. And he's pleased with us. Now, how does that work? Well, this is our topic today, that what pleases God is faith. What pleases God is believing in him and trusting him, relying on him and living in complete dependence upon him. Last week, we looked at the idea that what pleases God, first and foremost, is Jesus. And in large part, Jesus Christ pleased God because of his faith. He trusted his Father. He submitted to his Father. He prayed and relied and did the will of the Father. And that's why God was well pleased with him. And so as we saw last week, it's all about Christ. Pleasing God is all about our standing with God's Son, the one who God delights in, with Christ. And what this means for us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is this simple but confronting truth that we please God and unbelievers do not. Those who believe in Jesus please God, and unbelievers cannot please God. Now, you're thinking, there you go, Adrian, making it all black and white again, exaggerating as usual, using strong words and going over the top. But it's not me saying it. The Bible's really clear on this. Romans chapter 8. You might want to turn up Romans chapter 8 and have a look at verse 7. It says it pretty clearly. So have a look at Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 7, and I'll read from the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now hear that. There are two sorts of people in the world with two mindsets, with two attitudes, two worldviews. There's that of the flesh, those who don't submit to God's will and who cannot, they're unable. And that of the Spirit, those who are in the Spirit because the Spirit is in them. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's a powerful and confronting truth, isn't it? Because you might be someone who thinks God is pleased with you because of the things that you do. Your church membership, your religious affiliation, because of your participation in tradition and ritual and ceremony, because of your efforts. But the only way you can please God is if you belong to God, is if his Spirit dwells in you by faith. See, without faith, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot please God. It is impossible. The nicest thing that is done by an unbeliever, the most admirable and noble thing done by someone who does not acknowledge God, is in no way pleasing to God. It brings him no pleasure. God does not enjoy those things. He does not delight in those things because they're done not out of faith, but out of a hostile mindset by his enemies. Romans 14, Paul says something similar in Romans 14, verse 23. Everything that is not from faith is sin. Everything. Now, some people think, well, this can't be right. It's way too harsh. But here's the point. If you're concerned with what pleases God, that you trust God and you're concerned with what God says pleases him. Now, there's a classic illustration of how this works. I want you to imagine a sailor. A sailor on a ship, he works so hard. He is reliable and obedient. He is skillful and experienced. He's a great colleague. He does all the chores that no one wants to do. He's on time even for the early morning duties. Those in charge trust him. The rest of the crew love him. He's the best sailor they have on the whole ship. And he sounds great, doesn't he? Until you realize he's on a pirate ship. He's a pirate. When the king's ship comes along, will he think, wow, that sailor, he's such a great guy. Look at him work so hard. No, he is a pirate. He is on the wrong ship. He is on the wrong side. If anything, the harder he works, the worse he is. And that's exactly what our reading from earlier said. Hebrews 11 talks about this in verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you can try all the religions. You can go on pilgrimages. You do all the good deeds and bow in a certain way and pray in a certain way. You can give money to the church. You can read the Bible and you can go to church twice a week. You can jump up and down about how excited you are. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, why is that? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 6 goes on, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we're thinking today about the faith that pleases God. And Hebrews 11 starts off by talking about faith in verse 1. So turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and we're going to spend some time looking at verses 1 to 6. So Hebrews 11 starts by saying, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. Now, so many of us these days are desperate for approval, aren't we? We want our parents' approval. We want our friends' approval. We want the teacher or the boss to affirm us and approve of us and think we're great. In many ways, Christians can fall into the trap, the church can fall into the trap of wanting the world to approve of us. But the only thing that matters is God's approval, being commended by God and pleasing to God. The people of old, we read here, were approved by God, commended by God. He was pleased with them because of their faith. So from Hebrews 11, I want to look at three reasons that faith pleases God. Why is faith pleasing to God? The first reason is because it treats God as God. You see this in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Faith begins with recognizing that God is God and we are not. God made the universe and God made us. God is the creator. If you don't believe in God, if you don't listen to God and rely on him, if you don't trust God, then you are taking away from him his rightful status as the king and ruler of everything. And more than that, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. See, faith recognizes that God speaks and he speaks in order to be known. That's who God is. God created all things by speaking them into existence. Let there be light. Let there be waters and land. Let there be stars and the sun and the moon. Let there be plants and animals and birds. And there was. But even in creating everything, he's saying something about himself. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. What God has made says something about the God who made it, because he made it by his word. Romans 1 says, creation reveals God's eternal power, his divine nature, so that men are without excuse. You know, no one can say, I didn't even know there was a God, because God has revealed something of himself, his existence, his power and his eternal being in what he has made in creation, because he spoke them into being. So faith in God treats him as he is, the one who speaks to be known. God is the creator who wants relationship with his creation. He speaks, and faith is the right response. Trust, it treats God as God. He is the one who exists even beyond our sight. What is seen was made from things unseen. See, faith recognizes and understands that God is not part of creation. He's not a creature. He's separate from. He's transcendent over what he's made. He's not a visible material thing like a star or the moon, a mountain or an animal. No, he is greater. When people say they'll only believe things that they can see, they're saying something about God. He must fit our limitations. I will not believe you unless you are like me. But God is pleased by our faith because it treats him as he really is, the immortal, invisible creator and ruler of everything. So the second reason God is pleased with our faith is seen in verse 4. Faith acknowledges us for who we are. Let me read from verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Now, Cain and Abel were brothers. They are the children of Adam and Eve. We read about them in Genesis 4. After Adam and Eve had sinned and rebelled against God, they didn't trust God, they didn't treat him as God, then in chapter 4, we read about their sons. And both of them bring a sacrifice to God. Now, a sacrifice is a recognition of guilt. A sacrifice is a recognition that God has every right to be angry. God is just, he's the judge, he's the king who's been offended and disobeyed. And punishment is due. A sacrifice ultimately makes a statement about us, doesn't it? We are sinners and we deserve judgment. But we read in Genesis 4 that Cain presents some of the produce of the land as an offering to the Lord, some vegetables and some fruits that he had worked. But Abel was a shepherd, and so he presented some of the firstborn of his flock. And we're told that back in Genesis 4, verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering and did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And Cain was furious and his face was downcast. Now, why did that happen? Was it because Abel was a better person than Cain? Was it that God is not that into vegetables and fruit and he really just loves meat? Oh, it could be that, but no, Hebrews 11 tells us, doesn't it? By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. The thing that made Abel's sacrifice better was his faith. He trusted God. He knew he needed God. He recognized his guilt before God. He was humble before God. And so by faith, we read he was approved as a righteous man because God approved. God was pleased by his gifts. It pleased God to consider Abel righteous because his offerings pleased him because he brought them out of faith, out of a recognition that he's a sinner and he trusted God for forgiveness. Cain, on the other hand, brought his sacrifice out of pride, out of self-reliance, out of a kind of religious sense that, look, I've done these things and so God has to give me what I want. God is obligated. Like God is some kind of vending machine in the sky, and if I input the right amount of things, the right set of works, or the right kind of prayer, or the right amount of giving, or the right kind of building in the right kind of sense with the right kind of experience, then I will get from him the things that I want. Whereas Abel had faith. He trusted God. And that's why the New Testament says we are saved. Christians, we are saved by faith. That comes back to our first point, doesn't it? We're saved by God being God. Salvation and forgiveness and mercy is not just something that God does, it's who God is. Throughout the Bible, there's reference after reference that says God is our salvation. One of them is Isaiah 12, verse 2, where it says, "Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust him and not be afraid. For the Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." To say we are saved by faith is really to say we're saved by God. It gives him the credit. It ascribes to him the glory. It acknowledges his majesty and worth to trust him. And it recognizes that we are unworthy, undeserving, weak rebels, and all we can do is put our faith in him. But do you see, that pleases God when we do? Just like Abel, whose faith still speaks to us today. Our faith pleases God because it treats God as God and because it acknowledges who we are. But thirdly, faith pleases God because it looks forward to God's future. Let me read from verse 5. "By faith Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God." And you can see how the writer of Hebrews, in talking to us about the faith that pleases God, has really started with creation, then he's moved to Genesis 4, and now he's in Genesis 5. He's working his way through the Old Testament. And let me read to you from Genesis chapter 5 about this man called Enoch. It says, "Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him." Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. He didn't die. He just wasn't there. Now, how is it that Enoch didn't die but went straight to be with God? How is it that Enoch didn't experience death? It was by faith, because he trusted God. And before he was taken away by God, he was approved as one who pleased God. Enoch walked with God, trusted God, lived by faith in God, because faith always seeks fellowship with God. Faith draws us near to God, to walk through life with God because of who he is and because of who we are. And this pleased God. And so he took Enoch, received him straight into glory and into eternity. Can you see how even right at the beginning of the Bible, right at the beginning of the world, faith was about looking forward to God's future? By faith, Enoch received what is our hope: life with God, life beyond death. And so Hebrews 11 verse 6 goes on again. "Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists." And that's faith about facts in the past, isn't it? "And that he rewards those who seek him." That's faith in God for a future blessing, a future reward. Enoch had that faith, that trust in God. Enoch received that reward, that blessing, by faith. Because walking with God by faith pleases God. Walking with God and trusting in him delights God. God approves of Enoch and his faith, and so he welcomes him into heaven. Our brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have that same promise of God's eternal pleasure. God delights when we put our faith in him. It pleases him. We please him. because our faith treats him as God and creator and king. Our faith acknowledges who we are, rebellious creatures who need forgiveness in Jesus. And our faith looks forward to God's glorious future. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the gift of your love and forgiveness, for the gift of your pleasure and joy and delight, and for the gift of faith by which we can please you. Father, thank you for these men of old who we can look to, men who trusted you and you delighted in them. We pray that you would help us to walk by faith, to walk with you, to bring you delight and pleasure as we trust in you for forgiveness and salvation. And Father, we do long for that day. We look forward to that perfect reality when we get to be with you in your glorious eternity, face to face, through Jesus Christ, enjoying the pleasures of being in your presence forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.